So,
here we are, how to hold on to the truth. Truth decay. Nice little play on words by the Reverend Canon J. John. It's quite the title, isn't it? But this is where we are sourcing some of our material in our current series on the Ten Commandments. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor, Exodus 20 and verse 16, with a subtext of how to hold on to the truth. See, lies are not simply just wrong, they hurt people. That's the truth, isn't it? If you've ever been the victim of other people's lies, then you'll know exactly how devastating it can be and how that made you feel. And not only that, if we are the perpetrators, those who have spoken a lie concerning someone else, then we may discover that in fact it stores up trouble that at some later date is visited upon us as the perpetrator of that lie. So there is good reason that God says you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. It is actually the loving thing that he does in commanding us to obey this ninth commandment, because he does not want us to suffer either of those painful outcomes, either to be lied about or to be found to have lied out about something or someone. When truth is traded for lies, God knows that relationships are broken and that trust breaks down. And we see this played out in a myriad of ways around us. When truth decay sets in, relational trust suffers. So one of the best forms of defense against truth decay, then, is to be people that hold to the truth and are not drawn into giving a false account of someone else. Jesus is crystal clear about this when he says this about those who perpetrate lies. This is, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of all lies. You can, as you read that and maybe sit with it, find all these hyperlinks back to the story we're given in Genesis, because it is there that the enemy of our souls appears. Lies originate with the devil. The father of all lies is someone who does not even know the truth. It is only lies that he uses. A postmodern mind is going to probably balk at my next phrasing because it can sound kind of archaic. But I think it's important to understand how the enemy works, so that we do not be misled. And this is a way of breaking it down. It's old language, but I think it stands true. The devil, the flesh, the world. How does he operate? Well, the devil uses deceptive ideas to begin with. And then, because of our disordered desires, he gets a foothold in misleading us. And then, because the ways in which we are disordered all around us in this sinful world, they are normalized, and so we grow accustomed to this way of being. But you can see that where it originates is not from a good place. If we resist the enemy of our souls, then we need to know how he works, and this is how he works. He works with our desires, and he misleads us in that way. using his native language of lying. The circulation of deceptive ideas are designed to play to our disordered desires. And sad to say, we tend to gravitate towards these things because of our own sinful natures. With the proliferation and the uptake of communication through technologies these days, we are just under a constant barrage of lies. It's unrelenting, isn't it? Advertising knows this, and the advertising world loves to play on our disordered desires. And they've made it into an art form, actually. They call it a marketing strategy. Don't you love that? So, if we could cue up our video.
Almost the occasion, Mad.
We've redecorated.
Very nice.
With these hands, you've nothing to celebrate.
Oh, no, Madge, it's dishwashing.
Well, you're not using palm olive. It's mild on hands while you do dishes. You're soaking in it.
Indeed.
Relax. Palm olive takes care of your hands and your dishes.
And the new richer, thicker formula washes more dishes than ever before, while still leaving hands soft and cared for.
Who are you, Madge?
What are we celebrating?
My hands. And sparkling dishes.
I'll drink to that.
That's quaint, isn't it? It's very quaint. It's a real 70s flashback. But just in case that you're thinking of making Madge your beauty beautician, a word of warning. Did you know you're soaking in it? And what? What are you soaking in? You're soaking in a deceptive idea. That's what this is, actually. Beauty parlors are not using dishwashing liquid as a hand therapy, are they? No. Okay. So, in that case, you're quite within your rights to question this and to withdraw your hand and your patronage from that establishment. However, did you notice in the clip how her hand was forcibly put back into the green glunk? And she was told to do what? To relax. To relax, it's all right. This is all just stripping the oils out of your fingers. If you do this for long enough, they're going to turn into something resembling I don't know what. Mechanics' hands, possibly. In the Message version of Romans 12, we read this: don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit in without even thinking. Instead, fix your eyes on God, and you'll be changed from the inside out. So it's more than just the superficial beauty treatments. He wants to beautify us from the inside out. He wants us to think about what is going on around us, the messaging that is coming our way. God, you see, has made us in such a way that we absorb what we give our attention and affection to. And if we continue to go places and do things, then before not too long, over a period of time, we are going to become more and more influenced by that thing. Do you remember another old Aussie advert for Colgate toothpaste? Yeah, it gets in. It gets in. It does get in. That's what happens. If you know you're soaking in it, well, right now it's getting in, whatever it is. But thankfully, because God has designed us this way, it's not a bad thing. It just means that we need to shift, as this verse says, our attention from those things to God Himself, because that's how He changes and transforms us. That is how He makes well-formed, Christ-centered maturity in us all, doesn't He? So, remember, if we live for the quick fix of a lie, it only stores up trouble for the future. And Jesus says, doesn't He, about Himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. When Jesus was summoned to appear before the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, Pilate is searching and testing Jesus to see if he will say that he's a king. And Jesus says this. He does say this, I'm sure. He does. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. And Pilate's retort is what? It is a cynical, what is truth? Pilate is completely unnerved by standing in the presence of truth itself, Jesus Christ, who is unwilling to compromise the truth because he is the truth. Whereas Pilate is quite willing to compromise the truth because of political expediency and for positional gain. That is what is driving him. And Pilate famously washes his hands of the life of an innocent man, effectively saying, "Don't blame me." Well, Pilate's heart is revealed in what in his words and his actions. They reveal a man who, in the pursuit of power, has been corrupted to the point that he's not really interested in ultimate truth or even what is good. Jesus said a lot of things can be revealed about a person and through what comes out the front door of their mouth. The language from James is quite strong, and it describes this human condition when it revolves around the tongue and what comes out the front door of our mouth. And that's not the slide I was after. No. Okay. So this is what it says, because it's not a PowerPoint. I got that completely wrong. He says, this is James, about the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. See, misuse of our tongues, James warns, corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of their life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Beware of the power of your tongue. Remember, the command is, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. The American journalist Earl Wilson once said, gossip is when you hear something you like about someone that you don't like. Is it getting a bit warm in here? So, to ascertain if you have some tongue management issues here, there's a criteria that we might run over this issue of gossip, because that's what it is. This is a definition of gossip. Repeating information to someone who is neither part of the problem nor part of the solution. Now, we may not have thought of ourselves as gossips, but running our conversations through this matrix may prove to ourselves otherwise. We need to think about this. When our children were a little younger, Kate and I used to say to them quite often, if you can't say something good, then don't say anything at all. Now, for us, if that's akin to joining a monastic order and a vow of silence which leaves us speechless, then maybe we might like another starting point with this tongue management that's a bit more achievable. And I think it revolves around the word think, based on five questions that we need to ask ourselves before we speak. And they are these. Think. T is for, is it true? H is, will it help? I is it inspired? Will it build people up? Will it be edifying? N is it necessary? And K, is it kind? These are ways in which we can hold to the truth. So in order to make a commitment to telling the truth, we need to make a similar commitment to think before we speak. A couple of cautions here, though, before we move on, about the possibility here of becoming a syrupy sweet Christian who just is really lovely and nice and just never really speaks the truth. Also, about being a Christian who speaks the truth, wielding it like a 4x2 piece of timber. So, to start with, around being syrupy sweet, flattery is, in its own way, just as dishonest as lying. It results in the same sort of devaluation of language. Flattery is an artificial sweetener of no nutritional value. The Bible is very negative, in fact, about flattery when it says, a flattering mouth works ruin. It is ruinous. It can be ruinous. But on the other hand, using the truth contained in the Word of God, like a lump of 4x2, can also cause splinters. The first place and the responsibility we have in application of truth, of course, is to our own lives before we pick it up and use it on someone else. See, 4x2 can cause splinters. And we need to examine whether we have a log in our own eyes before we attempt to remove splinters from other people's. There's more colourful language, just as I had in James there. This is where James gets that from his brother Jesus, who uses this over-the-top language to make his point about logs in our eyes and splinters in others. I love it. So, as I said earlier on, when Jesus stood before Pilate and was asked if he was the king, he answered by saying, in fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. There are so many voices vying for our attention these days, but only one king and Lord of all who declares that he is the truth itself, incarnate. Jesus understood as a Jew that judgments concerning what were true required more than just one voice. They required two witnesses. And yet he says, even if I bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. How can he say this? Well, we have, along with his own testimony, these things, scriptures that bear witness to the identity of Jesus. John the Baptist, who says that he is a witness to the truth. And God the Father himself, who sent his one and only Son, bears witness to Jesus' own sonship. These are all confirming identity markers that give us confidence that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Christ. And it's essential that if we want to hold on to the truth, that we stand on the side of truth by listening to him, because he is the voice of truth. As the way, the truth, and the life, by following him, we learn our own true identity, and we are renewed, and we become more and more like him in his company. I have in my hand a christening mug. As you can see, I think you can see, it looks fairly tarnished, doesn't it? In my other hand, I have a birth certificate. And it's my birth certificate. My birth certificate and my christening mug. What could the problem be? Well, the problem is this. Until very recently, I had been going around, for as long as I can remember, telling people that my name is Guy Marshall Rook. And even writing it down on various forms, don't tell anyone. That is until I discovered that there seemed to be a discrepancy between my birth certificate and my christening mug. Because on the birth certificate, I am simply Guy Rook, which came as a bit of a surprise last year when I went to sort out my superannuation. And I must say it left me feeling a little less than. I just felt like I owned the name. Guy Marshall Rook. It had a ring to it. However, I gathered myself up and decided to do a little bit of investigative work and dug out my christening cup because I was sure that there must be evidence to why I would believe that I'm Guy Marshall Rook. So I went and dug out the silver. Whoever uses silver these days? None of us. And I got to work. And as I polished away, well, lo and behold, this lovely shiny spot in the middle here that you may be able to see started to reveal the engraved letters, beautifully etched in, which are GMR, which I take it to be means that my name is Guy Marshall Rook. It's all a bit confusing, isn't it? Am I an imposter? Well, I think it serves as a little bit of an object lesson for us this morning. Because in a moment, in fact, perhaps even now, can I ask those who are going to hand out the elements of communion to do so now, please? And as they do, you're going to be given a cup. And that cup represents Jesus, and it represents his blood that was shed, and also his body which was broken on our behalf. I'd like you to retain, as is our custom, the cup and the bread, because we're going to join together when we're all ready and eat together. But in the meantime, I'd like for us all to understand this, that if we have given our hearts to Jesus, then though we may feel incredibly tarnished in this moment, we may feel that some of the things that have happened to us in life have caused us to feel like our identity in Christ has become a little bit obscured to us. But this morning you hold a cup that bears someone else's name. It bears the name of Jesus, and there is no shame in the name of Jesus. Jesus is full of grace, and the cup that he gives to the one who drinks it, well, that person receives that grace by these means. There's a beautiful scripture that says this. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. For if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Isn't that a wonderful promise? This morning, Jesus takes us and he helps us become new. He cleans us up, removes the stain of our sin, and we get to walk free. God's riches at Christ's expense is how someone has put it. That is the givenness of God on our behalf in Christ. We're going to stand up in a moment when we've all received the elements. And I'd like for us to make a declaration of truth before we partake, using the Apostles' Creed. Now, I just want to just touch on the fact that some of the language in the Apostles' Creed may have concerned you or you find challenging around where the phrase Holy Catholic Church. My understanding of that phrase is it is not denominational specific. It's talking about the Church of Jesus Christ in a global sense, the body of Christ through all time and all places amongst all believers, all Christians. So if you do find that challenging still, even with that, my explanation, then I respect that. However, I think that the Apostles' Creed embodies what is true and what we believe as followers of Christ. So we're going to stand together now, please. And before we eat and drink, we're going to make this declaration as a way of holding on to the truth. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, and suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for the truth that we have just spoken out. We receive everything that you want to give us this morning by way of forgiveness and cleansing, so that we may go from this place whole. Let's eat and drink together. Well, bless you, and look, I've been, I'd like for us, just as Kate spoke about, you know, the week following a message like this, and as we gather around, perhaps some of us to unpack it a bit more, is for us all, whether you meet in a small group or not, to take these commandments and reflect upon them and what they mean to our actual lives, the way that we're living, the way that we're conducting ourselves in the world around us, because, you know, we are his witnesses and we do bear his name. And so we want to honor God